In Luke chapter 6 and from verse 20, we have content here that is very similar to Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Indeed, some people believe that it is the same event. But if you compare the various contrasts or contexts of Matthew 5 through 7 and Luke chapter 6, we have to come to the conclusion that this address was given on a different occasion. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ brought the same content to a different congregation. There may even have been overlap with his hearers. So the Lord Jesus, knowing that these truths were vitally important, was not inhibited in any way of preaching them again to his congregation. There are differences, of course. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is three chapters, which outlines there the Sermon on the Mount. But here in Luke's Gospel, we have it recorded in half a chapter from verse 20 through verse 49. So there are obviously differences as well as similarities in the content. And I suppose what we're doing this morning is quite similar to what Jesus is doing here in Luke chapter 6. Because a number of years ago, we looked at this parable of the two builders. But on that occasion, we looked at it over a number of weeks, considering first of all the wise man and then the foolish man. But we want to compress these two men together today and look again at what this parable teaches us concerning the wisdom of the Lord. If you were to look at the content here of Luke chapter 6 from verse 20 and following, you would find that there are similar beatitudes that Jesus teaches. For example, verse 20, "Blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Then from verse 27, there is an exhortation to love our enemies. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." And he continues on that theme for a considerable number of verses. And then when we come to verse 41, he talks about the mote and the beam. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Verse 43, "The tree bringing forth its fruit. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit." So there's similar content, and no doubt many of you are familiar with it. But then Jesus comes, as all good preachers should do, to a final point of application from verse 46 to the end. And he challenges them concerning what they have heard and what they're going to do with it. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If I could set that in our own context, Jesus is saying, it's all very well to say you're a Christian, but are you? Saying you're a Christian, professing in words, "Lord, Lord," does not make you one. But as J.C. Ryle warns us in this passage, profession without practice ultimately leads us to perdition. So we need to hear this challenge this morning. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" To drive it home, Jesus records a parable. There are two builders, and no doubt you know the parable, children. It's one of the earliest memories I have. Even being brought up in a liberal church, we would go to Sunday school and we would sing songs about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Maybe you're very familiar with it. But there are two builders, one's wise, the other is foolish. Both, of course, are building a house. But in the end, one stands and the other falls. And the difference is in the foundation. Now, it's vitally important for you and me because we are all represented here in this parable. We are either wise or we are foolish. But we are all building. Are we building on a firm foundation? Or are we building on a faulty foundation? In the end, when we come to meet God, we will stand or fall in relation to how we built in life. And so this word comes to us today with the challenge, make sure you build upon the rock. Make sure you build upon the rock. We want to look then at these verses in three ways. First of all, how do you hear the word? Secondly, where do you build your life? And thirdly, how will you stand in the storm? Three questions that come from the text. How do you hear the word? Where have you built your life? And how will you stand in the storm? Well, for the first of these, how do you hear the word? You'll note that verse 47 and verse 49 present to us two different responses to the word of God. First of all, we see in verse 47, the wise hear and do. Now, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is not recorded as speaking about the wise man and the foolish man. So we're borrowing these terms from Matthew chapter 7. But we are saying here, verse 47 is teaching us about the wise man, where Jesus says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So here are men coming to Jesus and they're hearing him. It reminds us what a wonderful privilege that we have ourselves today to have access to the word of God. But it also follows that it is wisdom to avail ourselves of that access to the word of God at every opportunity. Because in so doing, brethren, we are putting ourselves in the way of blessing. It's a wonderful thing to come to church. We should do. But it's a wonderful thing to come to church even if we're not Christians. Why? Because God brings his salvation to men in the river of the appointed means of grace through the preaching of God's word. And so placing ourselves and availing ourselves of this privilege is wisdom. But what you hear calls for a response. James puts it like this in chapter 1 of his epistle. Be ye doers of the word. And not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Well, don't you see that Jesus is saying a similar thing here? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. Now, what does that look like in somebody's life? Well, surely the first thing we could say about this person is that when the word shows him his sin, exposing it by the law, impressing upon your heart perhaps the consequences of that sin, it's going to lead you to eternal ruin. When the word shows you your sin and convinces you of your need of Christ, you don't sit there saying, well, that's quite nice. Now at least I know. You act upon what you hear. You see your sin. You repent of that sin, turning unto God. You see the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin bearer dying upon the cross, and you respond to the call of the gospel, believing in Jesus to be your Savior. You see, you hear the word of God and you do the word of God. You're acting in response. But then when the word of God calls for holiness in the life of the believer, we don't sit back and say, well, that's interesting information. I read a wonderful Puritan book and I learned so much about holiness. No, when the word of God is given to us like that and opened up to us, it is in order that we see God giving us a rule by which we can conform our lives to it. And when he puts his finger upon our sins in the Christian life, he does so by a standard, and he says, this is the standard that you are to reform your life by. You could take, for example, the content of this sermon that Jesus is preaching from verse 20 and following. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. You ask yourself, how does my life look like in comparison to this? Do I love my enemies? Or do I simply do the easy work of loving my friend? Do I judge others? Do I criticize them for the mote that is in their eye when I have a beam that is in my own eye? Does the tree of my life bring forth fruit that testifies to my profession of faith that I am a Christian? When the word presses our hearts like this and calls for holiness, the wise not only hear the word of God, but they respond actively in order that they might do it. Is this not really, in essence, the simplicity of the Christian life? Hearing the word of God, conforming our lives, reforming our lives, acting in response to all that we hear. The wise hear and do. The foolish, on the other hand, hear and don't do. We read of them in verse 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without foundation built a house upon the earth." Now you'll see that this man has the same privilege. If we would combine verse 49 and verse 47, we could say that they have in a sense come to Jesus Christ. They put themselves in the way of hearing him. They're hearing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're manifesting some kind of interest. I mentioned earlier that it is a good thing to come to church, and it is. But you see, many people come to church because they have some kind of concern or curiosity about spiritual things. They may be conscious of uneasiness or restlessness within their heart. They may articulate some kind of spiritual desire, but this man goes no further than that. Upon hearing the word of God, he refuses to act. Now, sometimes we might think that this is a kind of passive experience. He comes in, he hears, he does nothing with it. He's kind of neutral. He's not positively inclined to the truth, but he's not openly manifesting any aggression against it. But friends, everyone who responds in this way to the word of God is positively rejecting it. And everyone who does so is a fool. Now the question for you this morning is, are you one? Are you a fool? May I call you this morning on God's behalf a fool? People reject the word in different ways. First of all, they might reject the word forcefully. Psalm 14 verse 1 gives us a kind of aggressive rejection of the word of God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So you preach the word of God to people, but because they love their sin and they have no desire whatsoever to give it up, they manifest an openly hostile response to it. Even religious people, full of self-righteousness. How many times did it happen in the life of Jesus? Like in John chapter 5, where he's explaining who he is and why he's come. And they accuse him of blasphemy. And Jesus retorts to them, John chapter 5, verse 40, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." There's this forceful opposition and rejection to the truth. Some people respond like that. They hear and they don't do it, but on the contrary, they aggressively reject it. But your rejection doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be forceful. Do you know your rejection can also be friendly? Will you turn, please, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel, chapter 33, and look there at verse 30 to verse 32. Where the Lord is describing to Ezekiel how people are responding to what he preaches. And it's not a forceful rejection. It's not aggressive. "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people are still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying." Now it says they speak against him, And you imagine that God's going to say something very aggressive, something that is evidently opposing Ezekiel. But listen to what they're saying. Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Can you imagine it in air today? People from the community saying, let's go up to the Bethel Mission. Let's go up and hear the pastor preach. We love to hear him preach. That's the kind of thing they're saying. Ezekiel was eloquent. Ezekiel was preaching the truth. These are the kind of people who know a good sermon. If somebody came and preached a bad sermon, they'd tell him. If somebody came and preached something that wasn't true, they'd know it. And they're talking about what they've heard, one with another. Let's go and hear Ezekiel. But the Lord says, Ezekiel, they hear you, but they don't do anything that they hear. You see, the fool can respond to the word of God like that. They can come to church, they can kind of enjoy it. But they don't do what they hear. You can reject it forcefully, or you can do it in a friendly way. If you turn to James chapter 1, you'll see that you can do it in a forgetful way. James chapter 1 and verse 23 to verse 25. He, of course, has challenged us that we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Verse 23, he says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. These people are not just saying, oh, that's a great sermon and that preacher is great to go and hear. These people are actually being exposed by the word of God. God is showing them themselves. Like he maybe shows you yourself. He pricks your conscience. And you say, I have things that I need to do in response to the word of God. You feel its force, but you put off your response. You're like a man who looks in the mirror and sees that he's filthy. And then he leaves the mirror and he starts doing other things. And he never attends to what God has shown him. And all of his good desires and all of his spiritual impressions, they evaporate like the mist of the morning. All of these men are fools. Despite what interest they might show, despite what they say with their lips, Lord, Lord, they might cry. But they hear the word of God. And they do not do it. Well, do I describe you this morning? Is this your experience? Has it been your experience up to now? Could it be that even this morning as you sit under the word of God, that this is beginning to change and God is making you wise, impressing truth upon your heart and giving you a determination to do it? John Bunyan warns us in his Pilgrim's Progress on this point concerning the man called Talkative. Listen to what he says. For as the body without the soul is but a dead carcass, so saying, if it be alone, is but a dead carcass also. The soul of religion is the practical part. This Talkative is not aware of. He thinks that hearing and saying will make a good Christian, and thus he deceives his own soul. Hearing is but as the sowing of the seed. talking is not sufficient to prove that fruit is indeed in the heart and life. And let us assure ourselves that at the day of doom, men shall be judged according to their fruits. How do you hear the word? Secondly, where have you built your life? When you come to build a house, it's vital that you have the right foundation. Because if your foundation is wrong, then everything that you build on top of that will be wrong. Because foundation supports the superstructure of the house. In verse 48 and verse 49, we have two different foundations presented to us. And we see in verse 48, at the beginning of that verse, that the wise build upon the rock. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Rock being something that is strong and stable, able to support the weight of everything that is built upon it. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. Now, when you read that, you ought to be asking, well, what does it mean to build upon the rock? What is the rock that the wise man builds on? Well, of course, to answer that, you need to look back at verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like the man who builds his house upon the rock. So that's the very least that we can say here. The one who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. The content of the sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching. Describing the blessed man. Exposing the man who has no fruit to back up his Christian profession. Challenging us concerning love to our neighbour. Does the gospel impact our lives so that, having learned the grace of God ourselves, that God has reconciled us when we were enemies, we manifest that same graciousness when we deal with our enemies? After the pattern of our Father which is in heaven, we are kind and gracious and loving towards all men, though they hate and despise us. Well, you see, there's a rock to build on. These sayings of mine, the Sermon on the Mount. But then, Scripture itself will require us to widen that, won't it? And say if we are to build upon the rock, we should include not merely the Sermon on the Mount, but everything that the Bible teaches us. The Old Testament, which the New Testament calls the Word of Christ, we could also say that they are the sayings of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the New Testament tells us that all Scripture, old and new, is God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. And being our only rule of faith and practice, it too is the rock upon which we build. Everything that God has revealed to us. So we can go from these sayings, we can widen it out to the whole of the Scripture. But then, of course, we have to narrow it in and focus upon the chief thing, don't we? Because all the Word of God centers upon this. Jesus Christ as the only foundation for our hope and for our life. Turn please to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28 and you'll see this in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. It's a prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Peter takes it up in his first epistle in chapter 2 and applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the hope of the Old Testament believer was to build upon this foundation. Well, of course, we find the same thing in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul has been laboring to preach nothing among the Corinthians but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So if you are wise this morning, all of your hope for salvation is fixed upon Jesus Christ. Now, look back at our text, and what do we learn there in Luke chapter 6? We learn that this wise man was so careful to have his hope fixed in the right place that he dug down deep in order to find that foundation. He was serious about this whole matter of his redemption. Do you see it there in verse 48? "He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation upon a rock." So he got to the business of excavating. And in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were no JCB diggers or caterpillar diggers. There were no big things that they could use to blow things up the way we could. It was kind of pick and shovel work this. He dug down deep. Why? Because he knew that if his house was not built upon the rock, it couldn't stand. But what a lesson for us spiritually. That we dig down deep into the scriptures to learn that we are sinners, to learn that Jesus Christ is the only foundation. And we dig down by, in a sense, wrestling before God until we are sure that our hope is firmly fixed upon him. We build upon the word. And then, having done so, denying all of our pride and denying ourselves and picking up our cross and following him, we build the rest of our life upon this foundation. Hearing the word of God in the gospel and believing it. Hearing the word of God in the law and obeying it. The wise build upon the rock. But verse 49, the foolish build upon the sand. Now, I grant that sand is not mentioned here, but it is the same idea that Jesus brings to us in Matthew chapter 7. But here in verse 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth." The point is, there's been no discovery of rock. And so the whole building is compromised. Now, children, you might not see it to begin with. I could set two houses beside each other. One has been excavated and the rock has been found. The other has been built upon the earth. Both houses are finished and they look good. But the problem is under the surface, you see. The problem is covered over. The wise man has dug down deep, but the fool has not dug at all. The most he has done is, in a sense, cleared the shrug off the surface of the earth and said, "Now I am ready to build." And this man does, spiritually and in things pertaining to eternity, what he would never do in time if he was building a house for his family. Sometimes we complain about building regulations. We think they're a little bit overbearing, but at the same time, we ought to be thankful for them. You wouldn't want to waste your money on a house that's going to fall down, would you? You wouldn't feel safe bringing your family into a house when somebody told you it's a beautiful house, but just so you know, it hasn't got a foundation. You would say, "There's no way I'm buying that house. No way I'm living in that house." But people all around us who would never do this in life are doing this with their souls. You have the man on the street and you try to reach out to him with the gospel and he has no care whatsoever to listen to you. I'm okay, he says. I don't want to hear the word of God. What about your foundation? What about your hope for the future? Leave me be. All is well. And off he goes, feet firmly planted in midair. He has no foundation for anything that he believes, and he doesn't care. And then you look at the other religions of the world and you test their foundation, and every one of them unites to basically say, keep the traditions, jump through the hoops, seven sacraments, five pillars of Islam, pilgrimage, fasts, all these kinds of things. What's your hope? Well, you see, I built upon the traditions. But it's a vain foundation. People come into churches even like this, and though they're told the opposite, they hear something different, it seems. And no matter how many times they're confronted with the fact that the gospel is by grace to be received by faith, excluding their works, they say silly things like, I'm trying my best. All of these people desire heaven. You say to them, if there's an afterlife, do you want to go to heaven or hell? They're going to say, heaven. But none of these foundations can bear that. They can't support it. If you this morning build on anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture, your hope is in sand. You rest your salvation upon a dream. The only way we can get to heaven is by building upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord has laid a foundation for us to build on in his life by doing everything that we couldn't do so as to please the Father in all things and then laying down his life to pay the penalty of our sin. That is the rock. And if we are not built there, we are like this fool who simply clears the shrub and erects his house. It has no foundation. Where have you built your life? Are you building upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you not? And that brings us thirdly, how will you stand in the storm? Because the storm is coming. What the storm does here in this parable is that it tests the foundations. In verse 48, it tests the foundation of the wise man's house, and we see that the house of the wise man stands. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. The storms here in the first place are the storms of life, trials and tribulations which test the foundation of your faith. And those who have built upon Jesus Christ, they stand. That is not to say that they don't feel the force of the storm. Maybe this morning you're feeling that in your own Christian life. You do feel battered by these storms. As many of you know, I have one of these log studies outside. And every winter, it takes a lashing. In fact, today, it's taking a bit of abuse, and we're not looking too forward to tomorrow. And most years, we lose a tile or two. Most years, the paint is stripped off the building and we have to go to work to try and make it fitting for next winter to come. And you sit in it, and on a stormy day you hear it creak and you think, oh dear. But the study's still there. It gets storm damaged, but it's still there. I remember hiring a guy and a digger, and we came out and excavated the plot, and then we packed it with stones, and then we whacked it all down flat, and then we laid a concrete slab on the top of that, and the stubby sits upon the foundation. And yes, the wind batters it, but it's still standing. It's a little bit like our Christian lives, isn't it? The storm beats, the paint is stripped, the tiles fly off. But because underneath is Jesus Christ, the building of our Christian life stands. It stands. It stands through the storms of life. And it will stand through that last great storm of death. When Jordan overflows its banks, and we have to pass from time into eternity, the foundation that you have built on is sufficient to carry you through. Again, we have it wonderfully illustrated in The Pilgrim's Progress. The two men come to the end of their journey. They need to cross the river to get to the other side. And faithful, he passes over, no problem. Christian, when he steps into the river, the flow of the river knocks him off his feet, and he's all in a panic, the way we might be. Sometimes you see the children, you drop them into what is shallow water, and they're shocked, and they start kicking their feet, and they think they're drowning. You're just saying to them, stand up, it's okay, stand up. Well, that was like Christian going across the river. And he said, I'm going to be swept away. I'm drowning. And faithful says, I feel the bottom. And it is good. Well, maybe you'll be like faithful. Death will not pose you a problem. Or maybe you'll be like Christian. And it may threaten to sweep you away. But don't you see, we have a bottom, even in death. A rock. And if we've built upon this rock, storms of life, the storm of death will not overwhelm us. Because if we have but committed our soul by weak faith to a strong Christ, we shall endure. Brethren, you can say this morning, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You have built upon the rock, and your house shall stand. But the house of the foolish is smashed. Verse 49. Against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Again, these storms can be the storms of life. And what happens here with the fool is they expose the foundation and his profession begins to crumble. Where you could look at Luke chapter 8, verse 13, you'd find the parable of the sower and read about the seed that fell upon the stony ground. And it seemed to grow at the beginning, but immediately the trial came. Immediately the temptation came. That little plant was withered and it died. You see, in both these places, Luke chapter 6, verse 49, Luke chapter 8, verse 13, religion had only been a false prop. Jesus Christ had never been the rock of this person's salvation. And therefore, when the storm blew, the foundation was exposed. And the house of that Christian profession began to crumble. We've seen it, have we not? many times over in the church. We've seen people come in and profess great things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but then the trial comes, the difficulty comes, the foundation is exposed, and all that's left is the tragic wreckage of a past profession. It's there for everybody to see. Well, again, we need to ask ourselves, is this our life? Is all we've ever had a false hope? Are we learning that in life? You see, the storm proves the foundation of the wise man. The storm exposes the foundation of the foolish man. And that's very solemn, because there is a greater storm, of course, coming. And that last trial of death, which proved again the foundation of the believer, that last storm is going to carry away this fool into a lost eternity. The Bible tells us that God is going to rain furious storms upon sinners, and that every refuge of lies is going to collapse and be swept away. Therefore, I ask you, how will you stand on that day? Jesus concludes his sermon very abruptly. He says, and the ruin of that house was great. The man who heard the word and didn't do it, the man who professed, Lord, Lord, but did not practice what he professed. The more, in a sense, he said, Lord, Lord, but didn't build on the right foundation, the greater of his ruin when this storm comes. Oh, I pray today that this sermon might be a necessary storm in your experience if you have not built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That you might this morning begin to hear your creaking hopes, that everything would begin to shift, and you might know that that house is going to fall. Because it is far better to be dashed now rather than to be lost forever. Be wise, therefore. Make sure you build upon the rock. Be the one who not only hears the word, but who does it.